for those looking to live outside the box of religious performance and inside the love of an awesome Father, this is The God Journey. If you listen to this podcast, you know how much I appreciate and celebrate longtime friendships, especially with people who are on this relational journey, who paid some kind of price to walk outside the status quo of things and go on a more relational journey and let God lead them into some incredible places. Hi, I'm Wayne Jacobson, and I want to welcome you to The God Journey. We've got one of those relationships to celebrate today, someone that lives clear across the U.S. from us. Sarah and I have only crossed paths with them occasionally, every 5-6 years or so. But we so have enjoyed Earl and Stephanie Bennett and our relationship with them and their journey and what God's been showing them in very different ways, but coming to very similar conclusions. Stephanie's got a new book out, and we're going to talk about her book a little bit. But more importantly, we're going to talk about Stephanie's journey. And we did it by Skype, so there's a few of those little Skypey glitches in it. I hope you can get past those. But I want to introduce to you a good friend of mine, Stephanie Bennett. Hi, Stephanie.
Hiya, Wayne.
How you doing?
I'm doing well. How are you tonight?
You're in the middle of finals or something, huh? Busy?
Oh, yes, finals week. Finals week for my students. It is a busy week for them and for me, too.
I always thought teachers skated on, or professors did on that busy, busy week for the students, but not so, huh?
No, not when you have 5 inches thick of term papers that you're reading and grading.
Oh, yeah. See, don't do term papers. They're more complicated to grade. Anyway, Stephanie and I met probably 15 years ago or more, maybe. Stephanie and her husband, Earl, who's a musician, drummer type, I remember. He also teaches, huh?
Yes, he teaches more in the training field telecommunications. Okay. But he is a musician. He's been a musician since I met him, and he's never stopped. And I love it. I love that.
Well, you're a musician, too. You've got a CD out and some things that you've shared, right?
I do have a CD out, Wayne. It came out in 2005. But you know what? I would hardly call myself a musician. I mean, I did sing professionally for about 20 years with Earl in a band.
But you wouldn't call yourself professional.
Well,
you didn't make enough money at it? Is that why?
No, actually, we've made nice money about it in our 20s and our 30s, playing weddings and such. But I don't play an instrument. More the singer-songwriter type.
I would think if you sung professionally for 20 years, you might be a musician, but maybe not. maybe that isn't true. Well, we originally met over our combined passion for the body of Christ in the world and what it might look like, particularly beyond some of the older congregational forms that we kind of both felt like were no longer all that helpful to people on a good journey. And we've had parallel lines here for the last 15, 20 years. We don't cross paths all that often, but when I do, it's always a treat to get to check in with you and Earl and see how you're doing.
Yeah, we feel the same way. It's interesting that we're on opposite coasts and we do have these parallel lines. We're similar ages, and yet, you know, God's using you in different ways than he is me, but we're both writers. We both love writing, and we both love the body of Christ. And love people. And so we do have a lot in common. And I remember the time you came into New York City and gave us a quick call and said, I'm here. I'm just here overnight, you know. And we came running up the coast and we got to have a short visit with you, but at least a little visit. That was wonderful. That was maybe, oh golly, that was late 90s maybe in New Jersey.
And you have two children?
We have three children. We have a daughter who is married, Bethany and Mark. She's married to a wonderful man up in New Jersey and three grandchildren.
Yeah.
And then we have two grown children down here who are also married. Matthew is married to Deanne and Sandra is married to Aaron. They have two children, two beautiful grandies. And then Matthew and Deanne are expecting one in May. So we have our quiver full.
I guess you do. And you're also out with a new book that I got a chance to read and preview. And, part of why I wanted to have you on was to talk about that a bit and also some of the larger hungers that you and I share in terms of the life of Jesus. Before we get to the book, though, I want to tell people, I tell a story often about you, and I always tell because you were a voice in my life, and I think, I don't know if I've ever revisited this story with you. You actually called me one morning, probably 12 years ago or so. And you were trying to get an article published in a music magazine of some kind, and you were asking me about, you know, how to submit an article to a magazine. You remember that?
Vaguely. I think it was closer to 18 years ago.
Okay. Well, it might have been that long. But you were calling me and talking to me, and I was right at the end of a 2-year period where I've been struggling in my own writing stuff as to whether how I was going to publish stuff now that I was no longer kind of felt part of the whole Christian media machine. Mm-hmm. And I was wrestling with whether I ought to provide them free on the internet, whether I ought to, you know, do printed books at all, whether I work with a publisher, self-publish. I just was working with 50 different options and had a bunch of people praying, and we were considering, you know, how do we publish? How am I going to publish books now for the rest of my life? And I really wanted a strategy from God. It had been in conversations for 2 years, a conversation that got increasingly complicated, and no clarity was in sight. And so as we were on the phone talking about your magazine article, I kept having this little inside moment of a nudge from God, I guess, going, ask her. And I'm going, ask her? Why would I ask her? She's just asking me about a magazine article. What is she going to know about book publishing? And finally, as our conversation was closing about the thing you wanted to talk about, I finally said, can I ask you a question? And I was so overwhelmed with this ask her thing. And I finally kind of caught you up to speed on all that. And I'll never forget how you responded. You said, Wayne, it seems to me you're asking God how you should publish every book you ever write for the rest of your life. Isn't the real question, how do you want to do the next one? Do you remember that at all?
You know what, Wayne, as you're telling me, I do remember, and now I remember the circumstances around it. I do.
And that just, it became so clear. It was like through this 2-year fog of trying to sort this thing out, it suddenly became clear. I was looking for a rule to follow so I'd never have to listen to God again, which is, I think, I've done in so many areas of my life. Give me a strategy. Give me a principle. Give me a rule to follow. And sure. Really, we do that because we don't want to need you. We don't want to wake up in the morning and say, okay, now we got this book. What are we doing today? And since then, I've done all that. I mean, I publish books on my own. I've done them free on the internet. I became a publishing company reluctantly. If I was getting God to try to answer that question 20 years ago, I'm sure he's going, what do you want from me, man? I got nothing to say that makes sense. I have no answer to that question. But it has shaped my life in so many ways. Now, I've given up trying to find strategies about everything. I just want to live inside of, what are you nudging me toward today? Living in this moment and this reality and what's in front of me and what's next. And you were a big part of that. As I tell that story everywhere, so people that listen to this podcast go, oh, this is that lady. I'll say, yep, this is that lady. So.
Well, thanks. Thank you. You know what? You never told me that story, so I just love hearing it, and I do remember it well. One of the things I do is I just don't strategize in my life. I just try more and more just to live each day that way, with hands open before the Lord and say, what do you have for me to do today? And as life gets really more complicated, I thought as we got older, life would get easier and simpler. But actually, life is getting more full and more complicated and many more engagements and such. There's choices to stress, what should I do, what should I do, or do that thing that he gives you that day. And I don't want to, it's trite anymore. People are saying live in the moment. But that's truly how we need to live before God, with the breath and the wind of the Holy Spirit.
Yeah, and people who don't understand what you just said are going to think, well, that just leads to inertia and doing nothing. You just sit around the couch and stare at the walls. Well, living that way, you've got a PhD, you're teaching at a university, you are managing a bunch of kids and grandkids, you are writing books. I mean, it doesn't lead to a life that just, well, I don't know what to do, so I just stare at my navel every day.
Never.
Yeah, no. And I found the same thing to be true. I mean, just following Jesus every day, it's not like there aren't things you do that have a long-range payoff, but right. There's the things he's given you to do today. So that's what you do. I love
that's
that.
That's exactly right. That's exactly right, and I'm so glad that you're bringing it up. And one of the most wonderful things in my life in the Lord is that walking with Jesus is really an exciting life, because we don't plot it out and then – you know, just go after each one of our little goals. There's serendipity in it. My students who want to go to grad school, or sometimes they'll come to me and they'll talk to me about my journey and they'll say, how did you become a PhD? Did you always want a PhD? How did you reach that goal? And I laugh, Wayne, because it was never on my radar screen. I got out of college when I was 21, and I didn't want to ever look back. I thought, I'm going to go save the world for Jesus. You know, I don't want any more education. And I got married, and I had children, and I started writing for magazines. And it just evolved as I was praying. It's a really funny story. If you want me to take a couple of minutes to tell you.
Absolutely.
I was working part-time for our newspaper in New Jersey when the children were all in school. And I would get home just before they did, and it was a great setup. It was my first back to the workplace job. And after about 3 years, due to a set of circumstances, the Gannett papers bought our paper, and they downsized, and I lost my job. And they said to me, but New Jersey, it gives you some kind of, I forget what it was called, some kind of program that you can go back to school and get more training. And I thought, ha, I'm never going back to school. I don't need any more training. I love to write. I'm a writer. I'm a published writer. I'm not going back to school. But it sat, like, as I would pray about it, this $5,000 that the state was going to give me, like free money to go back to school, I thought, well, heck, I love to learn. Maybe I'll just take one course, a master's course at Monmouth, just for fun and digging in deeper and learning more in life. And that's all. That's the only reason I went back. I took the class. I absolutely loved it. And when I didn't register for the next one, the next semester, I got a call from the director of the master's program. This was at a mainstream university in New Jersey. And he said to me, come in and see me. I want to register you. And I politely told him I loved the program. I was thriving in that first semester, but I'm a mother of three and I'm a writer and I'm not going to continue. I'm not going to put my family in debt, et cetera, et cetera. Well, he came back about 20 minutes later. He asked me to wait and he came back and he said to me, we'd like to offer you a full fellowship to get your master's here.
Wow.
Well, what is a full fellowship? I didn't even know that. It's basically a scholarship. As I prayed about it, I just felt the doors open. So I finished. I did it in 3.5 years. And my husband said, phew, I'm so glad you're done with all that late night studying and up at 4 a.m. and your thesis and whatnot. I said, me too. And within 2 months, I said, you know, hon, I'm starting to feel like I don't want to stop researching. Like I've started this research about relationships and technology, and I can't get it out of my head. I can't read enough. And one thing led to the next, and I applied for a PhD. The same thing happened. I didn't have provision. And after one semester of taking two courses, the director came to me and said, we'd like to offer you a full fellowship. Wayne, how God opens doors, I don't know. But I never would have put my family in debt like that to do that. But when I saw God opening those doors, I said, Father, I never wanted my PhD. These initials don't mean anything to me behind my name. But I sense you in this. So I followed. Talk about, you know, the wind of the spirit, right? You don't plan. It's like I didn't strategize for that.
He has ways, does he not, to get us where he wants us to be?
Yes,
that's
yes,
cool. I know the first time I heard you were a PhD in teaching at a university, I couldn't even imagine that's where you ended up.
Right.
And it wasn't that you were an anti-intellect or anything like that. I just remember being in your home and you and your husband, this is while you were still in New Jersey, and you and your husband were really into music and house church and the family life and there was just a simplicity and joy about your lives and the way you were touching people and your passions. And then I heard some years later that you'd moved to Florida and now you had your PhD and now you were teaching at a university. And I just went, wow, that's quite a jump.
The interesting thing about that is your perception about Earl and I is exactly who we are today. We're still into music, worshiping the Lord, house church relationships, living a simple life. Sometimes I have to look in the mirror and I say, Lord, where you brought me is sometimes it doesn't feel too simple. It feels, you know, complex, but I didn't put myself here. I did work hard in my PhD. I did study hard. I did do what I needed to do, but our hearts are still exactly the same. We're still having people in every week. We're having students in. We have potlucks at our house, buffet dinners at our house. This is the life that we're living. Family is so strong and important. Spending time with our grandchildren. It's just that the Lord put me in this position to really have, I guess, just a wider, many more young people to love and to care for and to teach. And I guess you can't do that. You can't do that at university level really without the PhD. God knew that. I did not.
Yep. That's awesome. I love the way God leads. But I like to ask folks now, it's 20 years maybe in the journey since we first connected. Are you contented with where you've landed?
Oh, yes. Oh, yes. I feel as though every day is truly a gift, and I feel as though I'm walking in the stride of God. I really do. I feel as though like I could chuckle like Sarah laughed, you know, and as I'm getting older, not as old as she is yet, but
you're not talking about my wife, Sarah.
No,
you're talking about Abraham, Sarah.
Abraham, Sarah. But okay. I could laugh sometimes thinking how much I truly love what I do and where God has placed me, how at 17 and even 27 and even 37, I still could not see myself at a university. I actually thought university people were just, academics were just stuffy and lofty and whatnot. And yet he called me to this life. So I kind of try to just be me and refute that in the way I am at university. So taking the subject very seriously and taking the student's education very seriously, but I guess taking myself a little less seriously. You know, I'm a child of God, PhD. I mean, we're all his children before him. Credentials or not.
But even that came because of your passion to research into this whole thing of relationships and technology and how all that happens, yeah?
Yes, absolutely.
So it's the hungers that God put in your heart still. It just went more of an academic route.
Yes.
At the same time, it's living in a personal route with you.
Yes, it did. And that's where you and I really have so much in common there. With that hunger, that longing for close relationships and real relationships in the body of Christ, living relationships.
Well, yeah, let's get your official title in here. You're the professor of communication and media ecology at Palm Beach Atlantic University. Is that right?
I am, Wayne. I am.
That's what I found on the web anyway. I was trying to figure out who you were exactly.
Do you know what media ecology is?
I think of turtles and sea lizards and things like that. So I kind of don't know what media ecology is.
Okay. Well, my colleagues at the university who teach biology are into ecology. They're studying the environment. They're studying the oceanography professors are studying the algae and the ocean and such, because that's part of our environment. A media ecologist knows that because we are so saturated with media these days, our universe is pretty much a digital universe, that we are also living in a media environment. So a media ecologist studies communication from that perspective, not just, what is a conversation and what is nonverbal communication and how to resolve conflict, but really looks at the social ramifications of our communication devices. And certainly, if you think about it, there are many. I mean, tonight, look at us. We're Skyping and recording in a three-hour time differential because we have these gifts of digital media. But I like to study, what do they also do to us? They provide help and more maybe efficient communication, but are they wearing against the intimacy that really God created us for when we just text our friends or keep our conversations with our spouse on the cell phone or our church? We just contain our relationships with our church friends, our brothers and sisters in Christ through a discussion list on email. What about physical presence? What about the importance and the need to actually be together and walk this life together, share life together?
So, and what are you learning there, Stephanie?
I really need to isolate one area that I'm learning. So if we say the church, this emergence of the virtual church, which is an area that I've been studying and presenting on in academic circles, is something that is really taking off. And I think it's taking off. I think it's becoming more and more popular where people relate online without ever meeting each other and share on a deep level and share scripture and are encouraged with one another. I think that's taking off because of the kind of institutional problems that are inherent in our traditional churches, where people just kind of sit next to each other and don't communicate and don't share life together. That monologic environment where it's just one person speaking and there's like a top down, I'm the teacher and here's the word. There's something that many people like about that, about, you know, just going to church and hearing a sermon. But on a visceral level, an experiential level, people need more than that. We need more than that. And I think that's one of the reasons why the virtual church is emerging as it is and really becoming so popular. I don't champion the virtual church. Although I participate in discussions and I love the people I've met across long distances online, I certainly love them and have people I really cherish. I think it's very important not to substitute virtual relationships and replace the real face-to-face relationships in the body of Christ with virtual ones. What do you think about that?
Yeah, well, you mean, let me just ask you first, you mean by virtual church, do you just mean connections between people, or do you mean like listening to sermons or whatever on the web instead of being in a meeting somewhere? You're more talking about the relationships.
I'm talking about the relationships, but there's actually a phenomenon emerging in the last 5 to 8 years or so on the web called the virtual church, where there are actual churches, people who start a virtual church, which is really just a website. And every denomination, non-denomination, there's a church, there's kooky, crazy one. There's this one called the Church of the Blind Chihuahua. Yeah, it's that.
Oh, wow.
You can also reach it under dogchurch.com. You should check it out later, Wayne. Where they have,
I'm sure I will.
Know, just like The Sims Online, they have a virtual restroom, a virtual pulpit, a virtual altar, virtual communion, and the pastor, the people who start it, really believe that that is a place to find the lost and to minister. Some of them are extremely serious. You have some Roman Catholic groups who have virtual church. Now, this is not a website that is attached to a brick-and-mortar church.
But they are looking to create some kind of belonging system where people identify with a group of people that's virtual.
Exactly.
And have some kind of comments and forums or whatever to have some kind of engagement. But it's all around some man's vision. I mean, it's not different than the brick-and-mortar thing oftentimes, particularly in the traditions I grew up in. It's not so much the established, you know, groups that have been around for centuries, but groups that just, you know, we're going to start a new thing, we're going to do something different, and here it is, and we're going to meet and listen to sermons. And it's still the same model,
it's
even
exactly
if you put
the same
it online.
Model, except the interactive feature is what I think is drawing people. There's a couple things. One is many people are just, and you've read all the literature about the millennials dropping out and the nuns and whatnot. There's so many that are out there that don't necessarily want to avoid God or God discussion or God experience, but they don't want the traditional church. They're either not hearing about a house church or a more informal setting, or they're just, you know, kind of spending many hours online and thinking, oh, we can do everything online. We can shop online. We can do banking online. Why not go to church online? And there are people that are setting that up. So it is very similar. It's very similar to the traditional offline or, you know, brick and mortar church. And yet even a step further away, I think, from true community, because there is no physical presence.
Yeah, and I guess it's still people looking for an it and identifying with an it of some kind of thing rather than, man, how does God connect people with each other and how do we share that life? And, you know, I realize for some people in very remote areas, I get email from folks on islands and very religious cultures or under religious cultures, they can't find anybody that would have the kind of conversation you and I and Sarah and Earl might have if we all sat down and talked about Jesus and life. And they're either in religious or anti-religious setting. And they do find some deep, deep, marvelous friendships with people online in far off cultures simply because the availability doesn't seem to be there for them. But they're finding it as a relationship. They're not finding it as a thing we attend together, even if it's virtually attend. And it's not then discussions that are more, I don't know if they're manipulated, but to some extent facilitated. But they're actually people who connect at a pretty deep heart level. And I've seen some amazing relationships happen, as real, maybe more real than if they had been able to be face-to-face. Because sometimes people express things when they have time to type it out that they don't express so well face-to-face.
Exactly. Yeah, I mean, Earl and I find the same thing, not just with friends like you and Sarah, but I mean, there are people that I'm thinking of a couple of friends from London that we just love. They're some of our closest friends. They've come here for 2 weeks. We've gone there for 2 weeks. They've come back. We've gone back and forth like three, four times each, you know, and you keep in close touch, and it's a wonderful new venue. It's a new way to relate. And on that level, I love the internet and I love internet discussion. What I don't like is the trend that I'm seeing, and you said it well, it's an it. It's just transferring, or I should say that it's a misnomer to think church is something that we can tick off our list on Sunday. Okay, I did it. It's my obligation. I went. I got the word. Yeah. I mean, we're missing so much if that's our idea of church. And when it transfers to the virtual, It's like a lot of that is still happening. Okay, well, I sent my tithe in, and they can like tick off the list of doing everything quote unquote right. According to whom? According to what? Without relationship. And so it's problematic as far as I'm.
Yeah, and I think even we could argue the bricks and mortar places don't offer a lot of relationship either, because it's pretty much a conformity-based environment. And if you go along, you can have friends, but if you ask the wrong questions, you'll suddenly find yourself outside all those relationships. So even proximity to people doesn't guarantee that the relationships will be any deeper or more valid. Well, your books are kind of delve into all this, but your way of putting some of what we've just been talking about into a fictional format, isn't it?
Yes, exactly.
Yeah, and it's you're writing a trilogy, actually. It's called Within the Walls, and I think, if I'm right, the name of the first book was called Within the Walls, wasn't it?
Yes.
And now the whole trilogy is called that, huh?
Yes, the whole trilogy is Within the Walls. The first one, I call it Within the Walls 2, and the second one that just came out last month is Breaking the Silence.
And tell us a little bit about the plot line, just without giving any details away, but just, you know, the overall thing. I can't even pronounce the girl's name. You chose a really strange heroine name, and I don't even know how to pronounce it.
Well, it's set in 2071, so it's really in our immediate future. It's not far out, lost in space, Bill. You know,
really, 2071 is our immediate future?
Yeah.
Wow.
I mean, we may not live that long.
No, I'm pretty sure I'm not going to make it there.
Me too, but you know, our children and our children's children—it's right up there. It's still in this century, and so many of the things that we're familiar with, our life, the protagonist is familiar with. Her name is Emilia.
What kind of journey does she go on?
Yeah, essentially, the storyline involves the fact that she lives in a decade that is a few decades after a big problem happened in America. I refer to it as the devastation. And don't give any details, and it's not about that, and it's not about buildings being blown up or political. But I refer to something happened to change culture somewhere around the 2030s. And because it was so devastating, and 9/10 of the world population just disappeared, the government kind of, in a sense of protection, pulled everyone in within the walls. The atmosphere was noxious. You know, there was radiation, oceans and sands and greenery. You know, just so much got obliterated that in order to survive, people just stayed in their homes as much as possible. And the advanced communications practices there, the telecommunications there, were so advanced in 2071 that they really were able to live pretty much within their own walls of their house. We even have some of that technology now in smart houses where, you know, it's kind of Skype writ large, where you can have a whole wall that is, you know, a screen. And so the walls of her home and everyone's home are wireless, and you can communicate with others at long distances virtually through these walls. So that's the environment she lives in. So as a media ecologist, you can see I've set up an environment that is completely mediated. Like maybe 5% of their communication is face-to-face. Mostly it's just virtual. So she's 29. She doesn't know love. She's an orphan. All she knows is work. She creates virtual vacation packages because there's no more air travel. People can't travel anymore and they need fun and relaxation. So she creates virtual vacation packages. People now have vacation rooms instead of media rooms where they can come in and relax and call up Hawaii or call up the Caribbean and dim the lights and the walls just kind of, and the spray and the music and everything, just kind of the virtual environment encompasses them and they can relax that way in their own house within the walls. The first book is about a mystery. She's something happened to her and she's on a journey. She's trying to figure out what it is. The second book, Breaking the Silence, launches her into a new community, a community that she didn't even know existed. And it's the story, the whole story is of her life in that community. And really you see what happens to this 29-year-old who really has not ever experienced, not since she's a little girl when her grandparents died. And her parents died, she's not really experienced human touch. She's not experienced affection. She's a very, unformed, undeveloped, underdeveloped young woman. But what happens to her when she becomes immersed in this community where people work together and live side by side and share life together? What happens to her?
And she finds out some of the things she's been taught aren't necessarily true.
Exactly. And she finds them out through the community, through people, not just through information. So it's without being explicit and without being preachy-teachy, the book does have, is undergirded by a philosophical idea that human presence is important, that people are important, that relationship is foremost. And you just kind of can understand that and see that through her story. One of the things that I've tried to do in this story is help people who are reading it tap into their own hunger for relationship and intimacy. My belief is that we're seeing a generation and we're seeing people in this media environment becoming more and more masked. Even though there's more discussion online, we're seeing people become more and more guarded and masked and isolated. Whereas maybe in the modern age, the individual emerged. In this digital age, it's like a hyper individual. You know, we're more and more isolated with our earbuds and our face down in our smartphone, Yep. And so my desire was to kind of call up those deep longings in the reader for relationship, for truth, and make them hungry.
Really, it's not written specifically for a Christian audience, is it?
Oh, no. No, it's not. Therefore, like if my Christian friends and readers would like to give it to people to enjoy, to read without proselytizing, it's the story. She's actually an atheist.
But as you read the story, at least for me, I thought this was more about knowing your backstory and having known you for 20 years and knowing your passion for a real community that engages people in the body of Christ rather than the mechanized versions that most of us were brought up in that were left us unfulfilled. That's a whole double story going on here that people from the world might not even be aware of.
Right.
But people like me and people like, I think, listen to this podcast, one of the reasons I endorse the book and really recommend people to read it, because I really think it's not only the technology versus the intimacy of relationship. It's also about, even mechanized religion, even though the book doesn't talk about it as religion, but the parallels are obvious and compelling, I think.
You're exactly right about community. She could have learned, she could have gotten more information, she could have gotten her hands on books about community, but no. She's being taught, she's learning, she's developing, she's growing as a person because of the beauty of this community. It confounds her. As you get into the book, you'll see she doesn't understand why there's no hierarchy in this community.
Yeah.
She doesn't understand why, the nuclear physicist who's there, who used to work as a nuclear physicist, is not lauded and more important than the 22-year-old farm worker. She doesn't understand why they all commune together and they talk and they enjoy each other so. And so So the whole experience is a revelation for her. It's a life-changing revelation, which I'm hoping the reader, you know, the reader will see too and be a little life-changing.
And she wouldn't have gotten that information from the world that she's connected to.
Right.
I mean, they could talk to you about community and relationships and they could talk about it, but they're really not going to give them the facts about what's going on in the world around them because it's seeking to control people instead of setting people free. Yeah. Which is always the conundrum between real relationships and, you know, religious ones or technological ones.
Exactly. And you're touching upon one of the themes. There's themes throughout the book. I mean, there's freedom is one of those themes. Yeah. She's learning what she thought was civilization and reality. She's looking at these kind of primitive people, these people who work and live together and don't really care too much about virtual vacations or paychecks or what's going to happen 6 months from now. They're just work together. She's learning that all of her ideas about freedom and truth and reality kind of like stand on their head. They're turned upside down. Yeah. So she does have some struggles. There's a lot of tension in the book.
And there's a greater connection to the creation and all that, where the technological society is really divorced from the creation as part of our survival reality. And this other group is kind of more in symbiosis with it, right?
Exactly. And yeah. So I had a lot of joy watching Emilia observe birds for the first time and not being afraid of them, or digging her feet in the sand for the first time, realizing that the earth really isn't noxious and it replenishes itself. And I love the fact that God gave us this earth that's so beautiful and to enjoy.
Well, I think people will find it interesting. I think that this audience particularly is really going to find a book like this. It's available by ebook. It's available in printed form as well if you want to, but we'll put links to that at the bottom of the page. I want to say this, I think, coming at maybe to add to some of your research, because I'm one of those people that actually have met thousands of people I first met online and then find myself engaging them face-to-face all over the world in various places. And there's always the thing about the internet. You know, you can take on any persona you want to on the internet and pretend to be someone you're not.
Mm.
But I find people who are getting to know Jesus as he is, when I meet them face-to-face, there are no surprises. I mean, occasionally I'm surprised. Occasionally I get with someone and go, gosh, they're not at all what they presented themselves to be online. But I tell you what, that's less than probably 2% of the people I've met after engaging people online. I find that people who are becoming contented with themselves in Jesus really do have an honesty and authenticity about their lives. So that when I actually get to meet them or spend some time with them somewhere on the planet, I really go, gosh, this is exactly who I thought you were. I mean, I was surprised, I guess, by how much of a person's personality can be carried in technology. But you only know that when you sit with them face to face. That's the only reason you would know that.
Right.
But I'm really excited by the number of people I find and the relationships I see happening. And then I see people that I know, have met other people that I know, and then I see their interactions on Facebook or other things. And I know good friends of mine have become good friends of other friends of mine simply because they've connected on a forum somewhere, something around Livestream or the God Journey. And I just think that's how the body of Christ grows in the world. People are willing to put themselves out there. And I think face-to-face is always better. But if you're a real person, I think there's some stuff that happens online that can be a real, real help to people on this journey.
Without a doubt. As a matter of fact, some of the folks that I, quote unquote, met online 20 years ago when you and I were just getting to know each other, we're planning a little get together in February.
I know you are. Well, I'm in Israel. That's not right.
I'm so sorry.
And I would have joined y'all.
That would have been great. Yeah. But I really do agree with you, and I've experienced the same, and I'm happy to hear that you've experienced so much of that. I guess I am a little bit more cautionary. I have found that in some of the people that I've surveyed and queried and interviewed, that sometimes they spend so much time online because they're so hungry for social, for fellowship, for relationship, that it's to the detriment of their families. It's to the detriment of finding a local group. It's to the detriment of really, really moving right in the region that they're in and finding God there. You know what I'm saying? So
I do. I do. And I know people like that. But I would say the people I travel with, I've traveled among, am with, even people who have been on my websites a fairly decent amount, I get there and find out they have wonderful local connections as well. It's not just the virtual worlds where they got lost. But and maybe that's a part of why it's so healthy in their framework, because it isn't just them in a computer screen. They're actually that's part of their world. And then part of their world is the face-to-face connection. Well, we're way over time, Stephanie, from where we've got for people to listen to this thing. So,
well, you and I have never had any trouble chatting.
No, we haven't. I want to thank you for giving me some of your time this week. I know it's a busy week for you, and appreciate it.
Thank you so much, and have a wonderful evening.
Traveling with us on the God Journey. You can be part of the conversation by visiting our website, thegodjourney.com.